Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday morning, March the 11th, 2012.
Well, we do welcome you and hope that you'll join in with us as we sing and worship our Lord in song. Would you stand with me as we sing together? It's a privilege to have Voices of Praise singing with us this morning. Let's begin as we sing, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross.
When I survey the wondrous cross on which the
Still,
Love doesn't compare to your love for us, but we do love you, and I pray that as we go through this service that our hearts would be compelled to love you more and more. We thank you that we can shout the name of Jesus and that we can praise your holy name today. And Lord, as the choir sings, Redeemer, Savior, Friend, as I prayed earlier today with choir, we thank you so much that we can call you friend, that you are always there for us, always there to pick us up when we fall, to help us through difficult situations. And we thank you for that, Lord. But most of all, we thank you for the redemption that we have through what Christ did for us on the cross. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Climbed up on saw me with eternal eyes while I was yet in sin. Redeemer, Savior, friend. Every stripe upon your battered back, every thorn that pierced your brow, and every nail drove deep through guiltless hands, so that your love knows no end. Redeemer, Savior,
going to receive the offering at this time, and historically at this church in the 34 years I've been here, January, February, March, those months tend to be hard months for us financially for whatever reason. I don't know if it's taxes or just what it is, and this year it's been pretty hard as well. So I encourage you to think about that and to pray about what God would have you to do in this regard. Father in heaven, we thank you for the Lord Jesus, and we thank you for your love and care for us. We thank you for this offering. Father, we thank you for families and couples and the ones you're going to work in and going to encourage and help through this seminar. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Trish and Carmen. Appreciate that. What a friend we have in Jesus. I'm going to ask you to stand with me and turn around and shake hands with folks around you. We'll dismiss our kids at this time, and glad you've joined us. Welcome each other to the service today. Let's sing again. Sorry about that. I'm looking for a copy of music we're going to be doing here in just a second. So anyway, is Kevin? Kevin still in here? Kevin went up. Kevin. Okay. I'm looking for that music for Jonathan. I think maybe you picked it up when you left. So can you look for it? No, I hired him already. All right. Sorry about that. Because of your love, you sing with us as we come into your presence.
As we come into your presence, we remember every.
You know, sometimes you have a lot of plans and think things are going to work out exactly like you planned them, but sometimes you have these little glitches, so apologize for that. I meant to say something earlier, but I just want to thank you guys. I know many of you have been praying for me this week. I woke up Wednesday a week ago, about a week and a half ago, and I have no hearing in my right ear. Have no idea exactly what all is going on, but I am seeing some doctors, and I'm on some medication and so forth, but I appreciate you praying for me. I've had so many people email me and text me and come up to me and ask me how I was doing, and I still can't hear, but we're just leaving that with the Lord and praying that I'll be able to hear out of my right ear soon. When I don't have monitors, it's kind of crazy, and even when I do have monitors, the sound guys are trying to help me, but it's just a weird sound. But you know, I'm so thankful that I can hear. You know, I can hear in one ear, and thankful that God has left me with that. So I appreciate this group. We work together every week, and they're good friends, but also they have heart for ministry and heart for God. And just enjoy singing with them. This is an old hymn with a little different rhythmic tune. So I hope you enjoy it as we sing, and you're blessed by it as we sing, "I'm Pressing on the Upward Way to Higher Ground." I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day, still praying as I'm onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground.
My heart has no desire to stay, arise and fears dismay, though some may dwell where these abound, my prayer, my aim is higher ground. Lord, lift me up,
let me stand by my faith, take me to a higher plane, when I have found, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Song of saints on higher ground.
Lord, lift me up,
let me stand by my faith. Take me to a higher plane where I am found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground.
Wow, wasn't that good? Well, that was a blessing, for sure. And you know, I was thinking about it. We get into these discussions from time to time about new music and old music and all of those things. And I was thinking about what I've been doing in the book of Genesis. And as I have been beginning to preach my way through Genesis and everything, I had a lot of books and a lot of commentaries, a lot of things I'd read in the past. This is not the first time I've tried to preach through Genesis. And so years and years ago, lots of notes, reading lots of things, studying lots of things. But I had a friend of mine, actually one of my former students who pastors up actually in southern Ontario. And we were talking when he was down over Christmas. And he was telling me that he had been preaching through, had spent the better part of a year, a little more than a year, preaching through the book of Genesis. And he talked about what a rich experience it was. And I spend a lot of time working in my senior Bible class with things that are associated with Genesis. And I thought, well, that'd be a great, great idea to be able to do that. And I said, so what did you read? And what I expected him to tell me is I expected him to tell me all of the old standards that that I had read for years and years and years and owned a whole lot of them and everything. He said, yeah, I used those things. He said, but there were several things that that were newer, that had come out in the last 4 or 5 years that he said he thought were really very, very helpful kinds of things. And so I thought, well, you know, I'm an old dog, but I could learn a new trick or two. And so I consulted my expert over here, and Dr. Price gives me a lot of advice. Some of it I take, don't I? And some of it I probably should, right? Well, never mind. We're not going there. But I got a hold of several different things, was able to, and of course now you're able to read them in different ways altogether on Kindle and things like that. And so some really insightful kinds of things, and saw some things that, you know, I found myself saying, I know it was there. I know that it's the Word of God is infinite, and I believe that, I preach that. But, you know, just ever so often you have one of these experiences where you realize again, you know, that God is still blessing the church with teachers. He is still blessing the church with people that have insight. And there's more to see. There's more to understand. Someday, we're told in Corinthians that we'll know perfectly because we'll be with Him and we'll see it face to face. And a lot of things that we thought we understood and we should have seen, we will see much better than we've ever seen them. Well, I feel a little bit that way about some of the new things that people are writing and that they're giving us and we're seeing, and some insightful things, some teachers that God has given the church. And that was all to say, that was a great song, Fred. I love that hymn, and I love that presentation. And this morning started really strong for me, the wonderful cross. And it's a wonderful bridge that you add to those, when I survey the wondrous cross. What a tremendous, tremendous blessing God has done. So we're in the book of Genesis, and we're find ourselves in a passage of Scripture. And I'm just going to tell you, I thought about jumping all the way to the middle of chapter 5, which is where I wanted to go. But I got to reading this passage and got to studying this passage and got to praying over this passage, and all of a sudden some stuff dawned on me that was just spectacular. And as you look at it and you see it, I hope you're as enthused with God's Word as what I am with what I've seen. Will you stand with me and let's read this section together? There's one or two names down here that we're going to struggle with, but just keep right on going. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch, and he built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son. And to Enoch was born Arad, and Arad begot, and begot Lamech. There I am. Then Lamech took for himself two wives. The name of the one was Ada, and the name of the second was Zillah. And Ada bore Jabal, and he was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal, and he was the father of all those who play the harp and the flute. And as for Zillah, she bore Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every craftsman in bronze and iron, and the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Then Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, "Hear my voice, wives of Lamech, listen to my speech, for I have killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. And if Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son, and named him Seth. For God had appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. And as for Seth, to him also a son was born, and he named him Enosh. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord. Father in heaven, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for the direction that you give us in your word. And I pray, Father, that this morning and the brief time that we have as we think about the impact of seven generations, Father, I pray that you will stir us with the choices and decisions that we're making, Father, and that we'll realize the legacy that we have an opportunity to leave in our homes. In Jesus' name, amen. There was one other verse that I wanted you to see because it so typifies a lot of what this passage is talking about. In Proverbs 14, it says, "There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." These two individuals here are pretty notorious in some respects. The one on your left was Jonathan Edwards. And of course, Jonathan Edwards was the instigator, the tool that the Lord used from his church in Northampton in Massachusetts. And he had a great ministry in the First Great Awakening and just really had a tremendous ministry in terms of family and all of those things. The man on the right, those were the prison photos of a man by the name of Max Jutes. And Max Jutes was everything the Edwards family was, Max's family was not. If one went left and the other went right. I mean, they were just polar opposites, absolutely. And somewhere around the turn of the century, in the 1900s, there was a serious investigation that was made into the impact of families. And a fellow by the name of A.E. Winship published a comparative study of the two patriarchs and their posterity, Jonathan Edwards and Max Jutes. Max Jutes, a lazy Dutch criminal, a ne'er-do-well to show the importance of heredity and education. And what basically happened and what came out of this study was they found out that that the family of Edwards was really a spectacular family. Because when you look at the tree that Jonathan Edwards, the legacy, and I think the reason that that Edwards became so prominent in this and everybody got so excited to study Edwards' life is the 100-year anniversary of his death. There was a huge family reunion that took place somewhere up in Massachusetts. And there were something between 400 and 500 descendants of the Edwards family. And they all got together. And when they all got together, it was such a who's who of people that have had impact on our nation that there were people that just said, wow, someone ought to sit down and write a book. And a guy said, well, maybe that's what I'll do. And so that's what he did. And what he began to find is that in the Edwards family, there were 13 college presidents, 65 college professors, 75 military officers. There were 80 public servants, 60 authors, 60 doctors, 30 judges, 100 pastors, 100 lawyers, 3 U.S. senators, and a vice president. One family. I mean, you know, you look at that and you say, wow. What is going on? And then you look at this other family, the Jukes family, 310 died as paupers, 150 were criminals, 7 were murderers, over 100 were drunks, and 190 prostitutes. So, now that's not to say that the Edwards family didn't have people that didn't necessarily make the right possible choices. I think there's evidence that there were several here and there. But the overall impact of those two families and the legacy, the spiritual legacy of those families, was just absolutely fantastic as you look at that. And we're going to look at the generations of Cain versus the generations of Seth. And you really have kind of a study that's kind of enclosed. And we're going to look at those seven generations, but we're going to begin by just really looking at this passage of Scripture. Now, you want to hang on for the whole thing because what I want to tell you is that I think I can give you the secret to Edwards' impact on his home. I think I can give that to you. I'm going to read a statement of someone that was an eyewitness in his home. I'm not going to tell you now because you wouldn't stay. So I'm going to wait until later, and I'm going to tell. And if I forget to do that, somebody stand and wave and said, "You promised." Okay, Phil, will you do that? Okay, good. So as you look at this text of Scripture in this last segment of Genesis chapter 4, I want you to notice that you're really setting up two families. You're setting up two legacies. You're setting up the seed of Cain, and the truth of the matter is between Adam and Lamech, you've got seven generations. And then you've got the seed of Seth, and between Adam and Enoch, who was the seventh generation, you've got a comparison between what was happening. What was happening on one side of town and what was happening on the other side of town. And when you look at these things, you're going to be just, I think, amazed at the spiritual impact of these two particular homes. So Cain and his life produced a good life apart from God. In other words, what you're going to see is you're going to see that Cain produced a great deal of things that we would describe and we would call, you know, a lot of culture and a lot of very positive kinds of things. But what you're going to see is you're going to see that Seth produced some things where it really counted from the standpoint of the home. So we've got that comparison. We've got those two generations to compare. So let's begin by looking, first of all, at Cain's line. Cain's plan looks good on paper, but it ends in an absolute disaster. Now, when you look at Cain's punishment, the Scripture goes on and really gives us some specifics about what was happening in Cain's life. And actually, you've really got to go back into chapter 3, and you've got to look something at some of the things that were going on. When God announced the judgment and brought the conviction and to Adam and Eve, you'll remember that as we looked at this passage a week ago, the thing that happened with Adam and Eve is the two of them faced up to what had occurred. The Lord said, "Did you eat? Did you eat?" And so there was a sense in which there was a lot of you know, really looking one direction or another. But when push came to shove, Adam and Eve took responsibility. They said, "Yes, I did eat. Yes, I did eat. That was, I made this choice. I made this poor choice." Whatever the circumstances, whatever the results, whatever the consequences, they were ready to face those consequences. And it was coming out of this situation. In verse 17, it says, so Adam said, "Because you heeded the voice of your wife, you've eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to, that you shall not eat. Cursed is the ground." And then he goes on and says, "In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. You're going to deal with thorns and thistles, and you shall eat of the herb of the field. And in the sweat of your face," verse 19, "you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and in dust you shall return." And so there was a certain amount of acceptance. But then as you look at the next segment, look at this segment where Cain is confronted by the Lord, beginning in chapter 4, verse 9. It says, "So then the Lord said to Cain, 'Where is Abel, your brother?' And he said, 'I don't know.'" Of course, that was clearly a lie. He says, "Am I my brother's keeper?" Literally, and I talked about this last week, the emphasis in this text is keeper, my brother. In other words, the emphasis was, he said, he was washing his hands of this responsibility. So in verse 10, you've got this real interesting verse where the Lord says to Cain, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground." Now, when you look at that text of Scripture, I want you to understand we've got a God that understands what's going on in homes and what's going on in people's lives. And you think for one minute that God doesn't understand, doesn't know, doesn't hear the blood of the countless innocents that are being slaughtered through abortion throughout the world, not just the United States, but throughout the world. I want you to understand, their blood cries out to the Lord. The Lord has a good sense of this thing. He sees this thing. you know, there's a sense in which we look at this and we say, will there ever be justice? You need to understand there'll be a day, there'll be a time, there'll be comeuppance that people will face for the choices, the decisions that they're making. So as you look at this text, it says, in verse 11, it says, so you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth. And then notice Cain's response. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment, it's almost a statement of self-pity, my punishment is greater than I can bear. What's missing from that passage? I'll tell you what's missing from that passage is Cain, instead of like Adam and Eve, like his parents said, I ate of the tree. Cain never comes to a place where he has repentance and he responds to what had occurred and what had happened. I tell you what, that's the first step in almost every situation, in every disagreement, in every problem, the taking of personal responsibility. We've got 1,000 explanations. Well, this happened and this occurred and I had this on me and that on me and one thing or another. But I want you to understand, ultimately, the failure that Cain faced was a realization of taking responsibility for his sin. Now, what's amazing in this passage is the Lord goes on in verse 15 and said, there's going to be a mark on Cain, and whoever kills Cain, vengeance will be taken on him sevenfold. So the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. And I think that probably, you know, later when Israel would establish cities of refuge for people to be able to go to have relief when there was an accidental killing in that situation. But in this situation, it wasn't accidental. He wasn't really a candidate for a city of refuge as it would one day be developed and created. But here was a situation where Cain, in spite of all that he deserved, God in his mercy allowed Cain to live and did some kindness for him in spite of the decisions and choices that Cain made. And so that was Cain's punishment. But notice, there are seven generations. And as you look at these seven generations, Adam and Cain and Enoch and Arad, all the way down to Lamech, and then you've got the line of Seth, Adam, all the way to Enoch. And next week, we're going to take a good long look in the middle of chapter 5 when we see something about Enoch, because I think we see a secret in terms of a family. But you have here really a wonderful case study that you're able to deal with as you think about this passage of Scripture. Because what you've got is you've got seven generations over here that have taken Cain's formula and applied it and said, okay, what's going to happen if we follow Cain's way in this situation? What can we possibly hope for in this situation? And then you've got seven other generations of Seth and those folks making the choices and the decisions and going that direction. What's going to happen and which is going to work out and which is going to produce something that's really wonderful from that standpoint? And so it's amazing to me that when you look at Cain, what he did, it's amazing the impact that Cain had. The very first thing that Cain did was Cain built a city. And he named it in honor of his son. And so to Cain really goes the opportunity for civilization. To Cain goes the opportunity to develop what we would call culture. And it's interesting that they did a variety of different sorts of things in this passage of Scripture. For example, when you're looking at verse 20, animal husbandry. You know, the development of the agriculture and the animals and all of the things associated with that. In verse 21, You have the first mention of music in the scriptures. And really what you have in this situation is you've got some people that are very, very gifted in music and the develop of musical presentations. And then when you get to verse 23, you've got the first poetry coming out and that in this section in verses 23 and 24. And finally in verse 22, you've got people that are skilled in crafting bronze and metal and iron and all of these things together. And when you look at what has happened and when you look at the things which they've done, they've made an impact on our world. They've done some things that you'd look at and you'd say, well, yeah, it's great that they could do music. It's great that they could develop the culture in some fashion and in some way. There's tremendous impact that they're having in all of this. But you have to understand it in its context. And in its context, all of these things were put together. The city, the metallurgy, the poetry, the music, all of these things were put in one place as a distraction from the real responsibility that they were supposed to have and the real focus that they were supposed to have as families. And so, yeah, they had culture. But at what cost did they have culture? Well, I'll tell you what cost that they had. They changed marriage. This is your first illustration of polygamy in the scriptures. You understand that Genesis chapter 2 says one man, one woman. Says it very, very clearly. And it's not a man and a man. It's not a couple. It's not a man and a man, a girl and a girl. You know, that kind of thing. But it's a man and a woman. That's the focal point. That's the definition of marriage. I could save a lot of legislators a lot of time by taking 20 seconds to read Genesis 2. That's God's plan. And you know what else came out of this culture? They cheapened human life. And when you look at verses 23 and 24, you begin to see a horrendous, horrendous picture. Lamech responded. We don't have the context of what had occurred, but we don't have a picture of repentance any more than what Cain had for his brother Abel, what Lamech had for this man. And what you begin to see is in verse 24, if Cain's going to be avenged sevenfold, Lamech's going to be avenged 77-fold. It's a picture of unlimited violence. And that's where Cain's way has taken us. Have we ever had a time when the violence is any worse than what it is right now? I don't know. But we have violence beyond our wildest dreams, don't we? And when you follow Cain's plan and you leave God out of the equation, then you sure as the world better expect a disaster, a family disaster to occur. It's so much so that you really get one of the more interesting commentaries in Matthew 24. It says, but on that day and hour no one knows. That's the coming of the Lord, his coming as to the church. Not even the angels in heaven, but my Father only. But as in the days of Noah, and here's the commentary, as in the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day Noah entered into the ark and didn't know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will it be at the coming of the Son of Man be. And you've got to ask yourself, well, you know, what is spectacular about eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage? Nothing. No ordinary, no difference whatsoever. Nothing that we would highlight in any fashion, would we? There's just one problem. They left God out. All of these things, it was business as usual. All of these things, it was life as usual. Were there problems? Oh, yeah, there were different things going on. But through the culture, we could do things to so distract us and so entertain us and so move us in another direction altogether that we simply missed the focus. We simply missed the direction that God wanted us to take. And just as in the times of Noah, one day this old world is going to have comeuppance that the Lord's going to bring simply because people have left God out. The biggest disaster came for that family when they left God out. So, what's God's plan? And God's plan, quite simply, is it didn't appear flashy, but it got wonderful results. Look with me at Eve's testimony. Eve was, of course, the mother of all living. And it's interesting that she named her child Seth. And if you go in your margin of your Bible, you'll find that that word basically means granted. And it's explained really in that next phrase there. Because God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. And so here is the testimony that you got with Eve. Eve made a poor choice, but Eve repented. And Eve reckoned and saw above everything else that her family was a gift of God. Remember that passage we looked at in Psalm 127 last week? Children are a heritage, are an inheritance of the Lord. She saw her son Seth as someone that God had granted to her and granted to her husband. And what a brilliant picture it is. And then as you look at the remainder of this passage, it goes on and it says, so they named him Enosh, and then it says this, so then men began to call on the name of the Lord. Now, I took the time and put these slides up again to remind you of the spiritual focus that we have when we look at the book of Genesis. You remember, we talked about this a week ago. There's not a way of being saved in the Old Testament and a way of being saved in the New Testament. There's one way that people are always saved. We're saved by grace through faith. And it's not of ourselves, it's the gift of God. But it's by grace through faith. And so, ultimately, it was a question of really calling on the name of the Lord. Now, as you look at this text of Scripture, the Scripture tells us that men began to call on the name of the Lord. And then when you look at chapter 8, the first thing that happens when Noah comes out of the ark is he builds an altar and makes a public statement again of his calling on the name of the Lord. And then you go over into chapter 12 of the book of Genesis, and you see Abraham, and it said that he built an altar, and then he moved from there towards Bethel, pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east, and he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. And then finally, you get in chapter 13, built an altar to the Lord, and you finally get this quote here from Genesis 15, this quote that's mentioned three times in the book of Hebrews, the book of Romans, and the book of Galatians. This is a basic quote for what it is, what we believe, justification by faith apart from works. And so he says, we're declared righteous by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that he's made. And all of the roots of all of that stuff start back in Genesis. That's where it all starts. And so the picture that we have in Romans is that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart God raised him from the dead, then we can be saved. That's how we trust the Lord as our personal Savior. You know, the amazing thing is the rest of the story we're going to see next week, Lord willing. But if you turn over into chapter 5, in the middle, the seventh generation, it says, Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And after he begat Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years, had sons and daughters. So all of the days of Enoch were 365. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. The brilliant, brilliant picture of the line of Cain and the line of Seth. The one group of folks ignored God, went their own way, didn't repent, didn't respond in obedience to the Lord, found all kinds of things that could captivate their attention and entertain them, but they left God out of their lives. You got the life of Seth, and ultimately in a man like Enoch, the thing that characterizes it is here are men and women that focus their family on calling on God and responding in obedience to Him. So there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. So I look at this incredible, incredible picture. I mean, this is a picture, okay? Just, you know, you could multiply this thing a bunch of times. Lots of things been written about, I told you I was going to do this now. This is Marriage to a Difficult Man, The Uncommon Union of Jonathan and Sarah Edwards. Marriage to a Difficult Man, I thought sure I would hear. Never mind. By the way, as you looked at this passage, did you notice the insightful thing? When I was in Puerto Rico, I had somebody explain to me the land of Nod. And as I studied the scriptures, I found out the land of Nod was not me going to sleep in church or my wife going to sleep in church. The land of Nod is a real location. But I just, you know, that's just extra there. I'm not getting into that. Anyway, so Elizabeth Dodds wrote this book. And it said at that family reunion that I talked to you about. At the family reunion in 1874, Dr. William B. Sprague of Albany said that Sarno Dwight was gathering material for his book about his great-grandfather. He interviewed a very old man, Dr. Lathrop of West Springfield. Lathrop told of hearing Edwards preside at family prayers and commented he never heard another prayer that brought heaven and earth so near together. The first event in the lives of all the children was when their father wrote down the date of their birth in the Bible. That Bible had been a wedding gift, and it was at the core of Edward's life together. Every life within that house was entrusted from its first hour to the care of the one who was, and they were confident, the living God. As a result, their household was one in which heaven and earth were near together. What an extraordinary testimony. If I had to say it flippantly, I would say it this way. The family that prays together stays together. You've heard that statement a gazillion times. In the legacy of Jonathan Edwards, it works. And you know what? It'll work for us in our homes as well. Hey, there's two paths. You can go your own way, and I don't care how entertaining, I don't care how cultured, I don't care how affluent it becomes, it's a dead end. Or you can go Seth's way, and ultimately, God can bless you and can use your family beyond your wildest dreams. What a great illustration God gives us. Gracious Father, I thank you for your word and how you love us and care for us. And Father, I pray that you will indeed use your word in our lives this day, that we'll make the choices that you'd want us to make. And Father, if there are those that are here that are unsettled about their standing before you, or Father, there are those that you've spoken to their hearts about being involved in this ministry, Father, whatever decisions it would be, Father, I pray that we'll make those decisions for you this day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for worshiping with us today. Grace Baptist Church exists to glorify God by knowing Him through His Word, loving Him through worship and obedience, and serving Him by caring for others. For more information about our ministries, please go to www.aboutgracebaptist.org. See you next time.